Truly understands that life to come. And what's it going to be like for us to stand in the presence of God as His children, totally accepted, totally forgiven, totally at one with Him, seeing Him for all He is and all He's capable of, and what is that going to be like? And that song is just so powerful to me. As I look to that, I can only imagine what that's going to be like and how much better that life that is to come is than this life that we have now. And this morning, as we look at the passage from 2 Kings 2, the departure of Elijah to go to be with God, it's a chance for us to revisit again this whole idea of death and what is to come and how we deal with that here. And I know that death is an experience that all of us here experience. None of us have experienced personally yet, but all of us experience that in the world around us. Now, some of us, just before Christmas, would have been really shocked by the passing of Michael Shallard from Covenant, who many of us knew quite well. And the guy of about 45, prime of his life, was taken by God to be home, and many of us were shocked, and this is just so unnatural. And I know last year, many of us journeyed through the experience of death with our friends and family. I know some of us here had people very close to them die, like Paul, and Christine's family as well had a tragedy in their family. Many of us have an experience of death even this past year. Many of us confronted the reality of possible death and the sicknesses that some of our family experienced. So death is something that's in all of our lives. And for me and my family, the death of Aria is still something we wrestle with every day. Death is very real to us. It's something that all of us will experience one day. It's inevitable that all of us will experience the passing of those that we love and our own mortality as well. So today we'll not just talk about the death of Elijah or the not death of Elijah, but we'll also press into this whole area of death and what it is and how we can respond to the journey towards death as well. So, death in general, death is really horrible. Like every time I experience death or brush up against death in the world around me, I just kind of think there's nothing more unnatural than death. When God created the world, God created a world of perfect life. And His plan was for a world to be of living where God would have fellowship with people for eternity. And there was no place for death in that creative order. But yet, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they turned their back on God's intended plan for this universe, death became a reality that we all must face. So death is the effect of sin. The wages of sin is death. The outworking of sin is death. And all of us are burdened by that reality. That because of the shortfalls of this world, because of the flaws of this world, because of the flaws within each one of us, that death is inevitable. But God is working against that. God, at the very beginning, at the point of the fall, when He redeemed Adam and Eve from their state of shame and unworthiness, when He gave them the promise that one day the serpent would be defeated, He gave hope that sin and death is not the end for all of us. At the very beginning, at that moment of crisis, at the moment of fall, God gave a promise that He had a plan to overthrow sin and death, and that there would be life and hope for His children. But death is still something we have to deal with. The promise of eternal life does not remove from us the very reality that death happens, and that death has a massive impact for all those involved with it. Death brings massive grief for those who have lost someone they care about. Sometimes it brings anger when we see someone in the prime of their life stolen away far too soon. Confusion. I don't understand what God's plan is. How can that happen? Depression, the sadness, the overwhelming sadness, the hopelessness of having someone so dear to you taken away. All these things are things that we experience as people when we're confronted with the reality of death around us. And sometimes they can be overwhelming, sometimes they can be so confusing. Death is part of the life that we live. And it's real, and it's painful, and it's okay to say that. Just because we're Christian, just because we have a hope of a future, doesn't mean that the pain of this reality right now isn't hard. We're going to look at this journey that Elijah and Elisha took towards glory for Elijah. And we're going to see what we can take out of that, what we can learn from that. We're going to think about this whole area of death and life and hope and how that all gels together. So this story, we have Elijah. He's got on a word from the Lord telling him that he's going to be taken away. His time has come. Elijah had lived a challenging life, being the one-man kind of army against the forces of evil. And God had told him, "It's time to come home, my good and faithful servant." So he was going on this journey, following God's commands. And Elisha wanted to go with him. Numerous times, Elijah said to Elisha, "Can you stay here? Stay here. I've got to go on and do this journey. God's leading me to this departure." But Elisha, because he loved Elijah, because he was his disciple, because he was his friend, Elisha was determined to walk that journey with Elijah. Elisha knew that Elijah was going to this point of death, and he didn't want him to journey that path alone. He wanted to be with him, to walk alongside him, to enjoy that fellowship and relationship as long as possible. He wanted to see it through to the end, his friend's departure to the very end. And for Elisha, it was very interesting. This man who he'd been a servant to, a disciple to for so many years, was going to be taken. And for Elisha, this must have been a challenging emotional space to be in, knowing that his very good friend, his mentor, was going to depart. And yet he decided that he wanted to take every possible moment to enjoy that relationship, to enjoy that time with him. And he walked alongside him, pressing towards this inevitable moment of departure. But for Elijah, seems to be a very different experience. When you see Elijah in this passage, he's hardly ever mentioned. But when he speaks, he seems so calm. He seems so assured. He's traveling on this journey, and he's talking to Elisha, and he's going to visit these schools of prophets along the way, kind of making sure all his affairs are in order. Because he has a real sense of peace that where he's going to, this call he's got to go home to be with God, is a good thing. He has that complete peace of heart and peace of mind, knowing that he's been called home by his father. Daddy wants me home. So he walks, making sure that his departure is going to be one of peace, that Elisha's going to be okay, that his schools of prophets are going to be okay. He's putting his affairs in order. So it's a really interesting journey. For the one who's in the Lord and he's going to go home, it can be a real place of peace. But it's those who are walking alongside them are going to be left behind, who often face the journey of death with much more trepidation, not knowing what life's going to be like when our Elijah's taken from us, when our dear one's taken from us. Elisha knows that Elijah's going to move on, and Elisha's going to be left behind to carry on without his dear friend and mentor Elijah. As they journey, they come to the River Jordan. And God gives Elijah the miracle of having the waters part for him. Elijah strikes the river with his cloak and it parts. And he crosses over Jordan to the other side. Which is interesting because when Israel was coming into the Promised Land from the Exodus, and they came into the Promised Land, God provided a miracle of opening up the River Jordan to cross across this promised land. And as Elijah's taken the metaphorical journey to the promised land of heaven, again, God shows that he's in this by opening up the River Jordan for him to cross over to where he's going to meet Jesus, where he's going to meet God. So God is showing that this is his plan, that he is planning to bring his people home to himself. He provides this miracle. And after they've crossed over the River Jordan, Elijah asks Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" And Elisha says, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." And Elijah replies, "You have asked a difficult thing. If you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As Elijah and Elisha prepare for the reality that they're going in different directions in their lives, Elijah wants to make sure Elisha's going to be okay. "Is there anything I can do for you as I leave? What can I do for you to help you?" And Elisha wants to carry on Elijah's work. He wants to carry on the work that they've been called to of being God's voice to his people. And Elijah says, if it's God's will, if it's God's will, you will receive what you've requested. And they continue to travel on, side by side, walking towards their place of glory. And it seems that Elisha and Elijah are having this really pleasant conversation. They're having this really nice time of lingering thoughts and memories and looking towards the future. What's life going to be like for Elisha in the future? And it seems very peaceful. It seems that neither Elijah or Elisha are too anxious about this death experience or passing on experience that Elijah's about to have. And it's interesting, this whole deathbed area. You hear stories so often of Christians, especially, mainly Christians, and their death experiences being so at peace, that God is present at the moment of passing. For ourselves, when we had Aria pass away, we knew, we got a phone call kind of early in the morning and telling us that they believed that Aria wasn't going to make the rest of the day, that we should come and see her and let her pass. And that day was a day where we knew God was present. The peace that Anita and I experienced on that day was profound. Although death is not something that God has ordained in the world, it's not something he wants in the world, it's not of God. God is so gracious in those moments of death. He wants his people not to be traumatized and destroyed by the moments of death. And he shows up in those moments. God is present in those moments in great and gracious and powerful ways. And Need and I experienced that with the way that that day happened, that we were able to go in there and make the phone calls to tell our family that she was going to pass. And her moment of passing was so peaceful, and I felt right, because we knew that our little girl had gone to be with her Heavenly Father to wait for our arrival in hopefully many, many years' time. But there's a sense that even though death is so unnatural and so not okay, that God is present even in that unnaturalness, that he is so gracious to his people in those moments of pain, and the reality of that life to come that we can only imagine for those about to enter it is such a promise of peace and fulfillment. The stories you hear of Christians passing with smiles on their faces, who kind of seem to see a vision of what's to come and be totally at peace with that. God is good and gracious to those who are in him in those dark and hard moments. But death does come, and death does often come unexpectedly and suddenly. We never know quite the moment when it will occur. And as Elijah and Elisha are walking along having this discussion, all of a sudden, from nowhere, they're talking together, and suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah and Elisha are having this pleasant conversation, talking about the future. What can we do? Where are we going? What's life going to look like for Elisha in the future? And suddenly, from nowhere, God comes down and takes Elijah to be with himself. Death is sudden. Death is unexpected. And death is never, you can never be fully prepared for it. Elijah's taken away in the blink of an eye up to heaven. Now, Elijah and Enoch are the only two people who didn't experience death. Both of them were taken by God to be in his presence for eternity. And some people wonder, is this what life was meant to be like? Was this the order of the Garden of Eden? Was it meant for man to dwell for some period of time on the earth, experiencing relationship with God in one way, for them to be taken to heavenly glory? In this way, where there would be no death, just a translation from earthly experience to heavenly experience. We don't know. But for some reason, Enoch and Elijah are taken from this world without experiencing the death that we all will inevitably experience, save the Lord's return. But even though Elijah didn't experience death like we experience, will experience death, his departure was still a terrible thing for Elisha. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." and Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Even though they had spent the whole day traveling towards this point of departure, even though Elisha and Elijah both knew that death was inevitable, that this taking of glory was inevitable, Elisha was deeply, deeply impacted by the loss. My father, not a literal father, but someone who held that position of importance in his life. And what a great sense of loss it was for him to have that mentor, that father, that counselor, that guide taken from him. And he expressed his grief the way that the culture expresses their grief of tearing their clothes to show that something had been torn from them. And he's there, alone. After having so many years of being constantly with Elijah, he's left alone. And death does it to us. It takes what should be there, what's so used to being there. We have this in our life, it's been there for years and years and years, and all of a sudden it's gone. And we're left behind. And we have great memories, but we have a giant hole of that father figure. He's gone, he's lost, he's no longer there. And Elisha, he turns around and he starts going back the way he came. And he comes back to the river Jordan. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the banks of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now was the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. So Elisha is given that blessing that he had asked for. He saw Elijah go, and he's been given this gift of the spirit of Elijah to be God's mouthpiece to the people of Israel. Because the reality is that even though those ones that we love and we cherish pass on, they go to glory, we who are left behind still have life to live. And God's plan for this world, God's plans for our life, is not dependent on those around us. We're still called to keep on going, still called to live. And Elisha has to pick up and carry on with his life. But as he calls out, "Where is the God of Elijah? Are you still present even though Elijah's been gone?" God shows up and shows Elisha, "I'm with you, Elisha. I'll continue to walk with you." And we can have that assurance. Even though those spiritual guides in our lives have been taken, even though our dear friends have been taken, even though our parents or children have been taken from us, life goes on and God stays with us in that life to come. We will continue to live alongside with God because God can never be taken from us. God never leaves us or forsakes us, even when those who are precious to us are gone. So Elisha knows that God is with him. Even though his spiritual guide, his mentor, his spiritual father has gone, his heavenly father is with him and will continue to be with him for the rest of his life. What a assurance, what a peace, what a comfort that is to know that we have a heavenly father that will never leave or forsake us and will continue to walk alongside us, even in our grief and in our loss. And when he gets back to these company of prophets that were waiting for him in Jericho, they rush up to him and they say to him, "Look, we your servants have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked them up and set them down on some mountain or in some valley." Elisha replied, "No, do not send them." But these 50 men, these prophets, "Okay, come on, we want to find Elijah. He's so important, let's go find him." So they go off and they spend 3 days trying to find Elijah just in case God hasn't really taken him. And they come back 3 days later to Elijah. Elisha. And Elisha says, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" Because the reality is that when we lose the ones that we love, when God takes them back to be with him, they're gone and we can't get them back. They will not. They cannot come to us, but we can go to them. When David lost his child, he says this. He mourns, he grieves and he mourns and he cries out to God for days and days before his child's death, begging God to have the relief of losing that child. But when the child dies, he shaves and cleans himself and feeds himself and goes out. And they say, "What's wrong, David? Your kid just died. Why are you feeling better?" And David says, "I know that I can't go to them. I know that I can't bring my child back, but I know one day I will go and see my child. There's this reality that when someone passes, they're gone. We can't get them back. But we know that we have the promise that one day we will see them. And that is the great hope that we have in Christ. That all those who die in Christ has this promise that one day we will be all reunited. Anyone who passes in Christ will be united in the heavenly glories. And these are the realities of death that we all face. I'd be remiss to talk about death without touching on a more difficult area. The reality of the fact that we all have friends, family perhaps, acquaintances, who will die not in Christ. That's a reality. Some of us will have friends and family who pass not knowing Jesus as their Savior. And for we as Christians, we do not have that same hope for them. We grieve them as someone who we will not see again. And there is no real eternal comfort for us in those situations. It's a horrible tragedy. It's a terrible thing to lose people we care about knowing that they were lost without knowing Jesus. I had a friend I worked with, a company called Sky Road Express, like probably 15 years ago, a guy named Lek. Now, Lek was a good friend of mine at work. He was a really nice guy, funny as, really friendly, you know, had a lot of potential for his life, didn't know Jesus, but you know, real nice guy regardless. And one day, him and two of our other colleagues from work were out in their car, having too many drinks, going a bit too fast. The driver lost control, smashed into a power pole, and Lek passed away. And I know that he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And to this day, he comes to mind every now and then, because I know my friend Lek, I'll never get to see him again. And that's a burden that we bear for our friends and family who pass in Christ. And as I say, I don't have the answers for that. It's a terrible tragedy for any of our friends and family not to have Christ when they pass. And it's a motivation, it's an incentive for us to share our faith, our hope for eternal life with those who don't have it. Because once they're gone, they can't get it back. And I was Googling, I was researching, trying to find some comfort for us in the promise of what happens to our non-Christian friends and family who pass. And the reality is, in this world, there is no great comfort. There is real sadness. There is real grief for those that we've lost. One interesting verse that I did come across was the verse Revelation 21:4 that talks about the heavenly kingdom to come, where it says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So even though this world will be burdened by those losses, we will be grieved for our lifetime for those friends and family who we lose that aren't in Christ. When we get to eternal glory, we will no longer feel that pain. We will no longer feel that loss. I don't know if that's any comfort to you. It's an interesting concept for me. That even though we carry griefs for our lifetime, in heaven there will be no more griefs. We will see the big picture, we'll have a full understanding of what God's doing. And those losses we experience in this world, those griefs that we carry in this world, won't be eternal griefs. We will experience relief from this sadness in eternity. So there is real pain in that. But for eternity, we won't be carrying that pain. For Christians, it's much different. For Christians, we still experience the real pain of grief and loss. Losing someone we care about is very real, and we can't shake it. It's always going to be part of us, that grief for our friend, our family, our child, our parent. The loss is real, and it's not wrong to feel grief. It's not wrong to feel that pain. You know, when Jesus went to see Lazarus, who had died, when he saw the way, the effect of sin and death, Jesus saw them weeping for Lazarus, and he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled, because death is a horrible thing. Death is an unnatural thing. And even Jesus wept at the loss that death has caused in this world. It's okay to feel that pain. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to experience loss. But we are told that we also have real hope. 1 Thessalonians 4 has a really well-known verse. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who do not have hope. For us who experience death as Christians, for those who experience our Christian family and friends passing on, we don't grieve like others who do not have that hope. We grieve knowing that they have gone to glory. We grieve knowing that they have something better. The opening scripture that I read this morning from 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what we grieve like. We grieve like those who have an eternal hope. We grieve like those who know there is victory in Christ. And while we have a huge loss in our own personal life, we have the promise that that person's gone on to never experience death, to never experience pain, never experience mourning, never experience loss again. And the promise that one day we will be reunited with them in eternal glory. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that's what we cling to, that very real hope as Christians. The hope of eternal life, the hope of a kingdom to come where there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more loss, no more death, and only perfect glory for eternity. Death is a reality in this life that we cannot escape. But life in Christ is also a reality available to us all. And there is great hope in that. Let me pray. Lord, we bring to you all our griefs, all our pains, all our sorrows, because you know that, Lord. You experience that. You've known what it feels like to lose. You've lost your perfect world. You've lost your obedient people. You've lost so much yourself, Lord. So you know what it feels like to grieve, and we give you thanks that you can relate to our pain, Lord. But we also give you thanks that you've promised us something much, much better, Lord. Through the blood of your Son, you've promised us life eternal, an eternal kingdom of peace and perfection and glory. We give you thanks that we have that hope. Even though we experience real pain, Lord, we do have real hope in you. We give you glory for that, and we give you thanks for that, and we praise your name. Amen.